Join me in the book of Philippians, please, chapter 4. Chapter 4, a single verse for you this morning. Verse 8. You see it there in the projection in front of you, and also if you have your Bible. Hear the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired word of the living God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I do pray the Lord would bless the reading of his holy word and our understanding through the power of the Spirit with us. A gentleman by the name of René Descartes, a French philosopher from too many years ago, said this: I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. Now, without getting in over my head trying to explain Mr. Descartes, briefly what I have come to understand him to mean is, with him having the ability to think, meant that he existed. Now, I know for many of us that sounds a little unrealistic, a little far-fetched, but if you've done any study of the philosophers of the 15th and 16th century, challenging words. However, this statement by Mr. Descartes was his addition and his thinking, trying to understand the human dynamic of the 15th and 16th century, as I've said. I think, therefore I am. And again, to him, that meant his thinking proved in his mind that he actually existed. Many years ago, a gentleman and I met on several occasions trying to help him understand the things of God. He would come into my office and had a litany of questions, and we spent many hours together talking. Well, during our meetings, he revealed something very unusual to me. It was this: that he worshiped his mind. He worshiped his mind. He, very similar to Descartes, realized his importance came through his ability to think, and his thinking was what was preeminent in his life, and so therefore he classified it as worship. Again, that sounds challenging to all of us, probably. But please understand, the mind and our thinking is incredibly powerful. Our minds can lead and mislead, guide and misguide so very, very easily. Yet, if you're like most people, you probably don't spend much time considering the way you think. I mean, after all, who sits around thinking about how they think? Well, Mr. Descartes did, and this other gentleman did, but we don't sit around just thinking, well, now how am I thinking today? However, we must know, and I think you do know, but let me go down this road again. The way we think about ourselves affects who we are. If we have inferior thoughts about ourselves, about what we're capable of doing or not doing, then in all likelihood, you're going to limit actually what you can achieve. If you think you're a failure, then you're going to feel like a failure. Then you will start acting more like a failure, which will reinforce your thoughts of you being a failure. Our thinking controls, guides, leads, misguides, misdirects, etc., because our minds are incredibly powerful. Yet if you consider, most would tell us we use less than 3% of our brain's capacity. Imagine what we will know in heaven when we will have the full capacity of thinking. The mind is a powerful, powerful thing. In our passage today, as I just read, Paul is talking about, he is addressing our thinking. He emphasizes that it's incredibly important what we think. Because again, what consumes our thoughts affects who we are, and therefore it affects our actions. Our thinking affects who we are. Now, before we dig in, let me bring one thing here that we need to get out of the way before we go down this road of our thinking. Paul is not teaching the secular idea known as the power of positive thinking. I know you've read things like that. Many of us who've gone through corporations training, you know, that we have those things. Paul is not teaching that idea of the power of positive thinking. Now, sadly, there's this idea of positive thinking that has crept into the church. That secular idea of positive thinking has crept into the church. And there are those who teach that it's wrong ever to be negative, it's wrong ever to be critical, that we should always be positive, that we always should think positive and have good thoughts, and therefore it will affect who we are in the church dynamic. There's a heresy that's taught called positive confession heresy. It also has the names that you probably are more familiar with, the health and wealth gospel. Name it and claim it gospel. This teaching promotes that whatever you confess positively by faith, then God must do it. If you claim it, the heresy says, if you claim it in Jesus' name, by faith, in Jesus' name, I claim that this X, whatever, to happen, then it must happen. I've heard through my lifetime many times, in the name of Jesus Christ, I claim that by faith. And then there is the expectation that it will happen. Just because you said it in Jesus' name. Well, that's that positive power of positive thinking. That's that positiveness creeping into some idea of faith and obligating God to do what you claimed. We spoke of this in Sunday school, and as I said there, you're not going to obligate God to do anything. But as I've said, this idea of positiveness has made its way into more denominations and more church thinking than you would probably could imagine. But again, this is not what Paul is teaching. This is not what Paul is teaching. What Paul is teaching is this, that in the Christian's thought life, how we think and what we think is overwhelmingly significant. And that it should be guided by the great truths of Holy Text. I've said to you many times, folks would come to me and say, Pastor Tim, what's your opinion about X? What does the Bible say? Because whatever the Bible says about X, that better be my opinion. And so that thinking, how we think, should be run through the filter of Holy Text. Now, even though Paul doesn't mention Scripture here specifically, it is inferred because it is in Holy Scripture is the only place we will find out what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, lovely, and commendable. We only will find that knowledge, have that way of thinking guided when we come to Holy Text. So let's look at the list Paul has given us and break these down so that we understand them. On surface level, all of them are pretty understandable, but let's dig into them just a bit. First of all, Paul says to think on whatever is true. Whatever is true. This word here means that which is unconcealed, that which is undeniable reality. As Francis Schaeffer would call it, true truth. And it's sad for a Christian theologian like Mr. Schaeffer to have to say there is truth, but then there's true truth. And in our world of subjective truth, and here I'll go with this thing, you know, if you say your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth and your truth is true and my truth is true, then neither of them are true. Because you can only have one true truth. And where do we find that? In Holy Text. Not my opinion, not the world's ideas, true truth. And so again, anything we think, our opinions, our conduct of life, how we're guided, should all pass through that filter of Holy Text. That's why it's so incredibly important. Preaching, teaching, Bible studies, reading the text, reading Holy Scripture every day, because that is, one preacher said, we spend 1 hour in church, but then how many hours in a secular world? And we think we're going to act like Christians. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. Think on what is true. Next, Paul says, think on whatever is honorable. Now, this is venerable, to be dignified, but in this context, it is deeply respected because it is viewed as majestic. That which is majestic is honorable. And we are to think on these things, the honorable, the majestic, because that is the God we serve. We think on things of God because he in and of himself is honorable and majestic. And he is to be deeply respected because of that majesty. And so our thinking should be around those kinds of things. Honorable, majestic. Thirdly, we are to think on what is just. What comes to mind when you say we think on the things that are just? Well, we think of the law. We think of justice and righteousness. Because in the Greek, the word justice and righteousness have the same root. And so just, being righteous, God refers to himself as just and righteous. And so we are to think on those things, to think on what it means, to the holy nature of God, the holy, as I've used before, the majestic nature of God, the just. One scholar was asked, what is your most important characteristic of God? And he said, his justice. Because in God's justice, he can never act any way differently than he is. The text says, I was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is the same. That's his justice. It is the same. God will act tomorrow just like he acts today. You never have to be concerned. Is he going to change? Nope. He is just. Next, Paul says, to think on that which is pure. Pure. Other phrases we might use here. Free from defilement. Sacred. Having a ceremonial purity, but also a moral purity. In context, Paul is leaning towards it, meaning especially keeping our bodies undefiled from sexual immorality. Purity. Purity. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, sexual immorality and all impurities, pure impurities or covetousness, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk. That one should hit pretty close to some. I'm amazed at some of the language I hear outside church by church people. No filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Your language defines who you are. Your language defines what you're thinking. When I read this, as preparing this week, I thought of the Puritans. The Puritans were a group of people back many, many years ago, but they were incredibly religious people, intensely religious as compared to their neighbors. The pious life, and that's how they got the name, Puritans. And actually, it was a negative term used toward these people because they were so pristine in their life. Oh, there comes one of them pure people, one of them Puritans. But they did. They lived such a pious life and wrote and taught and thought of that pure lifestyle. Puritan, pure. We must think on that which is pure, undefiled. Next, Paul says, we are to think on the things that are lovely. Lovely. Other words here you might see, pleasing, acceptable. Worthy of personal affection. Worthy of personal affection. But let me insert a caution here. This word lovely, as it is used here in text, is not to be considered in its secular sense. So we don't think of, it is not to be lovely as in pleasing to the eye. The flowers out in Judy's garden are lovely, pleasing to the eye. My wife is attractive, pleasing to the eye. That's not what this word means in this context. This word means we must take it in its spiritual setting. And what is spiritually lovely? I think we all have the answers to that. The things of God. The things of God are lovely and pleasing, delightful. But this lovely means that we have that personal affection with Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, as he writes, as the writer of the Hebrews says, we see the fullest manifestation of God in Jesus Christ. And so we say that lovely reflects who Jesus Christ is. And we see that we are to think of the things that are lovely, having that personal affection with Jesus Christ. And then finally, we are to think of the things that are commendable. Commendable. This means to speak well of, have good reputation, things that are to be commended. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul speaks of love, and he speaks of the love of a person has toward others. And a person that has a love, like we see in 1 Corinthians, should be one that is commended. However, please understand that in order for us to love and be commended, doing, loving as chapter 13 speaks of, we must understand that it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to love in that way and therefore be commended. So again, all of this points back to thinking of the things of God. In God himself and in his ways and in his nature and in his word, that is what we are to think on. Those things are commendable. We see a person living the life, living the good testimony, living the good faith, being that reliable person in the faith is highly commendable. And so we are to think on those things. And again, all six of these that I've just mentioned all point right back to God. True, pure, honorable, lovely, commendable. Our thinking should be always around the things of God. That filter that we run all of our thinking through. Now, here in mid-sentence, Paul kind of changes his sentence structure. And he throws in two phrases, and he starts them by using the word if. Now, again, in Greek, the if is not that it's questionable or that it has some qualification to it. We could easily say since. Since there is anything excellent. Paul writes, if there is anything excellent, if there's anything full of praise, do these things. So first of all, excellence. Here, excellence means virtuous, upright, moral standard, excellence. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I could preach on this one verse. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now move down to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. All right, now, in the original language, the word excellence in verse 3 and virtue in verse 5 are the same words. So what God is, excellent, and we've been given everything to godliness. We've given everything we've needed through Jesus Christ's work and the Spirit in us. We are called to that which is excellent, which is God. Then we are to make every effort to be excellent ourselves. Virtuous. Now, I know everybody in the room's going, yeah, right. The way Peter worded this helps us make every effort to. It's a continuous task. Make every effort to be virtuous and excellent. Make every effort to be. Back in Matthew chapter 5, we read this, which is even more challenging. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Really? Yes. Now, please understand what perfect here means. Perfect means to be complete. Not having perfection, but to be complete, to be mature. When will we achieve that? When we get to heaven. But here on earth, as Peter taught and Jesus taught in that ethical sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, we are to make every effort to be excellent. We are to make every effort to be perfect. Now, not perfect in perfection, perfect in maturity. Maturing, complete. So, we think on these things that Paul has given us, because if we think on what is true, we think on what is lovely, honorable, commendable, etc., then that will lead us to that maturity. That will lead us to that perfection. Lead us to being more complete. And so we think on these things. And Paul says, back in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, if there's anything worthy of praise, well, that's probably the easiest one out of the whole list. Because what is worthy of praise? God. And since there is something worthy of praise, that is what we are to be doing. We are to be people of praise. We are to be people of thanksgiving for all that God has done in and for and with us. And so we are to think on these things and being praiseworthy that we find them in God. And as Peter writes, I just read, we've been given everything that pertains to godliness. And so the Spirit's here. So let's make every effort to move in that direction. That's what Paul, the Holy Spirit, is calling on us to do. Now, in conclusion, as we think on these things, as I said, they all have varying definitions, but as you put them all together, they point to one thing. We find that all of these are found in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we think on these things, it is to think of Jesus Christ. To think on his life is to think of what is true and honorable. To think of the law he came to fulfill, we think on that which is just and right. And to think on what is pure, we think on his perfect, sinless life. And to think of what lovely is lovely and commendable, again, we see that in Jesus Christ and in our relationship with him. Because that which is lovely is that thing that is to have, that we are to have that personal affection with. So all of this, Paul is saying, all of this just points to Jesus. And Graham Lotz, just give me Jesus. Yeah, I can't say it like she says it. Just give me Jesus. So, what are you thinking?